Good morning, Great Oaks. Woo! All right. Hey, if you've never heard a man in his, 40s scream like a junior high girl, you're welcome this morning. All right. Yeah, it was Party Man Paul. All right. If you didn't see his disco pants from Cross Train, you should ask him about those later. Hey, so as we are getting in this new series called At the Table, we are going to spend the next 6 weeks looking at some tables that Jesus set around and some things we pick up in those conversations and just some situations we see Jesus involved with as he sits around the table. But before we go into that, let me ask this question. How many of us in here sit around the table as a family at least once a week? Anybody in here do that? At least once? All right, let's try this. How about 3 times a week or more? 3 times a week or more? All right, how about 6 times a week or more? Anybody? All right, now we call you guys the Blue Bloods. You don't recognize that reference. It's a good show. All right, so when we talk about at the table, let me ask this question. You guys can answer to your neighbor, have a conversation. What do you think is the average amount of time spent during that dinner? So is that dinner last 60 minutes, 90 minutes, 40 minutes. What do you think the average time today is as people sit around, if they do, having dinner around the table? Go ahead, talk to your neighbor. All right, let me hear some out loud guesses. Throw them out to me. What do we got?
17.
17, 20, 10. Okay, man, we got some instant dinners happening. I love it. It's 10, all right. So here we go. One of the medical journals I pull from for research, here's what it says. The average family dinner lasted for a full hour and a half 60 years ago. Today, the average dinner lasts just 12 minutes. The researchers also found that the frequency of family dinners has gone down by 33% in the last 2 decades alone. And even when families do eat together, it's often in front of the television screen. Now, before you think that I'm judging you, I will be the first to admit to you that when we sit down and have dinner, it's a very likelihood you can hear this question. Hey, we got any good shows recorded? That's how we do it, and I get it. And so we have some work to do as well in my own home. So when we look at that, the other thing we notice is this. Only half of American families are sitting around the table at least once a week and having dinner. We've also noticed that this is bringing some other issues with it. Those being psychological. Those that are not having those dinners around the table at home are more likely to experience some depression and anxiety. We also see that as this has happened, that we actually had a chance to change that curve. During COVID, dinners around the table went up exponentially, but it's now gone back down. If the pandemic brought us one good thing a couple years ago, it was the fact that we were sitting around the table together, probably because that was the only people we could talk to, and that's what was happening. Now, when we look at a scriptural point around the table, when I look at the Gospels, I can tell you this. I see 20 occasions where Jesus either sat around the table to eat food or it's implied that he was around the table. And you might respond with, geez, Chase, we're having a whole series on this and you only have 20 instances for Jesus? Remember, we only have 3 years of Jesus' recorded ministry in the Gospels, and the fact that 20 dinner time conversations have made those Gospels means, man, this is a pretty important time, and important things happen in that moment. So I'm excited as we go the next 6 weeks and we talk about these occasions. Now, maybe I asked the wrong question. I should have asked you how many of you eat dinner on the table. This might have been the better question. How many of you in here, definitely going to get on the millennials for a second, have taken pictures of their food? No one's taking pictures of their food? All right, here we go. All right, some more honesty coming. How about this? In the last week, it's a holiday week, so it might happen. Who took a picture of their food in the last week or their neighbor's food? Anybody? No? All right, those people are all on vacation still. I get you. All right. So, and, it could have looked like this. Let me see that picture of some awesome food selfies here. Yes, because what we know is half, 50% of Americans take pictures of their food. 50%. Now, in years past, I have stood on this stage and I have told you, hey, let's try to curb our social media usage. Let's try to, back it down a little bit. Well, I've decided this morning to turn the car into the vanity. So, here's my challenge for you for the next 6 weeks. I want any of you in here sitting around the table, whoever you deem as family, or if it is your family at the table, take a selfie of that, not your food, of you sitting around the table and post it for the next 6 weeks, as much as you want. And if you'd like to, tag the church in that. We might do something cool with those pictures. And just fill your newsfeed with that. And the reason I'm saying that is you might be surprised what awesome, inspirational, encouraging things happen from us actually posting those kind of things. So I'm ready. Man, this doesn't happen often. I'm encouraging you. Facebook and Instagram. All right? Go at it. I guess you could TikTok it. I don't know how that works, but somebody will explain it to me and you as well. All right? So do that. Only that, I'm not giving you permission to go out and rant about the world, so I'm just saying, hey, as you sit around the table at dinner, post that. Now, the table that we're going to look at this morning, and the next 6 weeks as we talk about conversations that Jesus had around the table, you're going to see a different theme at each of these times that Jesus sat at the table. Today, we're starting with this. We're going to see someone come to the table with Jesus with desperation. And sometimes as we sit around the table as a family, those desperate moments happen in our own homes. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Before we dive into the story, let's pray. God, we thank you for that we can gather here this morning as we just open your word this morning. May we be honoring to it. May it be your words and not mine that are spoken today, God. God, we ask for the Holy Spirit to move and guide us as we walk through this text. Pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 today. All right, Luke chapter 7. We're going to cover verses 36 through 50. Let me explain how we're going to cover this morning. We're going to go ahead and go through the entire story, and then I'm going to break it down and take it section by section, okay? So here's the entire story. We're going to start with verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. Words will be on the screen, or you can use the YouVersion Bible app if you'd like. Verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them loved him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, for your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, as we look at this text, there's a lot of things in this text that's very cultural that I want to talk about and cover real quick to kind of get us into the scene. All right? Number one being this. All right, who is there? All right, so we have Jesus. All right, he's invited by a Pharisee named Simon. All we know about this guy is he's a Pharisee and his name's Simon. All right? Pretty simple. But what we do know from all the encounters that Jesus has with the Pharisees, they're always trying to trip him up. They're always accusing him of things and they want Jesus gone. And so that's kind of like the notion that probably Jesus enters with. Now, we can't say that that's Simon's notion. We don't want to accuse him of something we don't know. But that's pretty much how Jesus' run-ins with all the Pharisees go. Now, how would they be sitting there? So when we sit around the kitchen table, we sit in this awesome straight-back chair. It's the same seats that Allegiant flights use. All right? And so as you go into the first century and you go into a house for a dinner, You actually recline at a table, all right? Not a lazy boy. You'd actually lean your head towards the table. Most likely you're leaning on your left arm because most people are gonna be right-handed and they're grabbing things with their right hand. So as you're around a table, everyone's leaning on the ground, on the floor, facing the table, so around the table, and then all the feet are outward. All right, so that's what this is gonna look like. Now, what we see in this next moment is this woman comes in and we just see desperation. And if you only get one thing from the message this morning, I want you to get this. Desperation for Christ is not just for the moment. Desperation for Christ is not just for the moment. And the first way we see this desperation in the story is desperation is uncomfortable. Let's look at the first part of this text. Verses 36, 39. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Desperation is uncomfortable. Let's start with everyone around the table. Could you imagine just being in this moment, in this scene? Not the woman, not Jesus, but you're just sitting at this table and you see this happening. That's uncomfortable. We, as American Christians, when we read this text, it just makes us uncomfortable reading it. She's sobbing at Jesus' feet, washing his feet with his tears, and then wiping his feet with her hair. Now, to understand this, what's happening here, think about this for a second. This is the first century, okay? They wear sandals, or are today Crocs, all right? And as they go through the streets, here's what they're walking in. Dirt, dust, let's go a little bit more advanced, animal feces, let's move a little bit forward, human feces, and that's what they're trudging through. So when you went into a person's house, it was customary, number one, any house had a basin of water as a sign of hospitality and a towel. If it was an affluent house, they had a basin of water, a towel, and a servant there to wash your feet and remove your shoes and leave them there to go to where you're going to eat. This doesn't happen. And then you see the uncomfortability that the woman has in this moment. As she's at Jesus' feet, anointing his feet with oil, sobbing there. She feels in this moment, I can only imagine, lost and needing this. In just utter desperation. Now, I know it's hard for us in our culture today to really grasp the scene. So let me ask you a question. When have you had a moment in your life of just utter desperation? And just felt lost? Let me give you a personal example. Start with a cool story intro like this. The year was 2021. All right, here we go. So in 2021, I was actually preaching the Easter message here at Great Oaks, and as I got off stage, I kind of like felt like something was wrong. And so I went home, normal Sunday, well, it's Easter Sunday, so a little bit more chaotic, but went home, and then went to sleep, and the next morning, I'm going to spare you some details, I went to the bathroom, had my morning routine, all right, and as I was doing that, I noticed that I could not feel anything on the right side of my body. I had no sensation in my leg at all. To the point where my wife Megan walks into our bedroom and I'm sitting on the bed and I have my pocket knife and I'm going like this against my leg. And she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, hey, I could put this thing an inch right now in my leg and be okay. No pain, but I can't feel anything. Well, I've been, you know, doing this job long enough to know and been around the hospital long enough to know if you don't feel something, that's usually not a good sign. So went to the doctor and the doctor says, all right, Chase, we'll let it ride for a couple weeks. I can't feel anything. He said, no, we'll see what happens. It could be as simple as a nerve thing, could be a back issue, all the way up to awful things we don't like talking about. Okay, great. We'll give it a couple weeks. I went home, and in my true nature of myself, I like having control over my body and things that I, you know, do in my realm. At that moment, I just felt just completely, desperately lost. And then something started to set in me that I have never felt in my life. I consider myself a pretty strong individual, especially mentally, and all of a sudden, anxiety started to take over me a little bit. And I recognized it as anxiety because some of the training I had in college with my minor in counseling, I'm like, okay, that's not good. And throughout this season, I realized that something is wrong, and my body was telling me that, and I was overwhelmed with that anxiety. And in that moment, I was lost, uncomfortable, and desperate for God. I have a feeling that that's kind of the sensation that she had as well. Just desperate for Jesus. Church, the second thing about desperation is this. Desperation is moving. We see that in verses 39 through 47. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? He answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Couple things that I want to really hit at here. Number one, this is just an extra Bible point. When you look through the Gospels, there's three stories that are just like this one and the other three Gospels. That's a different story. We know that because this is happening in a different town, and this is a different teaching point from Jesus, okay? So this one stands alone by itself. The next thing you need to know is this. Not only was there no water basin there, and not only did Simon not offer that to Jesus, but in the first century, it was customary when you walked in, even as two dudes, you greet each other with a holy kiss. We have that in Scripture. That did not happen. And Jesus calls him out for that. And so then, as Simon says to himself, sad day for Simon as he says it to himself, not knowing he's in the presence of Jesus, so Jesus probably picked up on it. I have something, and so he says, man, if he knew who this woman was, he would not allow her to touch him. We do not know the woman's profession. However, with what Scripture infers is that she had a reputation and that she was known, which leads us down the conclusion that she was probably a prostitute. That's not certain. That's Chase's inference from that, okay? So with that, this is what Simon says to himself. Man, if he knew who she was. And Jesus answered, saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. He responds with, say it, teacher. And Jesus, in classic Jesus fashion, gives him a parable. Probably the easiest parable to understand. There were two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, one owed 50. Both debts were forgiven. Who loved more? First thing is, a denarii is a day's wages, okay? So 500 denarii, 500 days' wages. And then Simon responds with this. The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled large. Suppose? Like that was a hard question for you? I suppose it's this one? And Jesus' response is, you judged rightly. And maybe it's starting to click with Simon. Do you get it, Simon? You think you don't have much going on, but guess what? She who does loves me more. Where's your love? You didn't even show me the customs when I came in the house. You didn't even show me the hospitality. She breaks out an alabaster ointment jar that she would have worn around her neck. That's for fragrance and also for breath refreshment. And she used the whole thing on my feet. She has not stopped since I've come into the house. Because what we see from this woman right here in this moment, we don't see fear here. Yes, we see desperation, but we see boldness and we see no fear. In fact, the gospel writer of John puts it this way in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What she's leading with right here in this moment is love, and she does not care what's happening around her. What anyone thinks or sees, she is desperate to be at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus gave Simon a parable. Parables are hard for us to understand. We don't teach them that way anymore. That's not how we learn really anymore. So let me put it this way. One of my favorite books by Francis Chan is called Crazy Love. And Francis Chan writes this. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They want to only be saved from the penalty of their sin. I think that hits at the core of what Jesus is saying. And it's harsh. It cuts me right now. Like that's harsh. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They just want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. But this woman wants something more. She wants to be done with sin. And she's desperate at my feet, anointing them and showing me love. Desperation is moving. The third thing, church, is desperation is needed. Verses 48 through 50 of chapter 7. Here's how Luke concludes this story. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A really good preacher and also a current day modern theologian, R.C. Sproul, says it this way. As everyone enters, when he talks about Luke 7, as everyone enters this house, they're all going to a party. They're all going to a party. That's what they're there for. Except for one person. And that one person being this woman. As everyone else came to a party, you know what she came to? She came to church. She's there to worship Jesus. That's all she wants to do. I believe when looking through this text that she planned this. She knew Jesus was coming. She probably heard some miracles he performed. Probably heard some of his teachings by word of mouth by this point. And she wanted to make sure that she encountered the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She wanted that to be an encounter that she had. Do you know what I think wasn't planned? I don't think it was planned that when she got there and was at his feet that she was going to weep. And church, when I say weep, when you look at this text, it's not like, oh man, she got a little teary. No, she is on her knees. And I'm talking about a gross, snotty cry. That's how the Greek says it. Just moisture everywhere. Weeping. And desperation. And what happens with that? Because we're at a table with Jesus, at this table with Jesus, we learn something amazing. What we learn is this. He looks at her, but talking to Simon, and says, you see this woman? Guess what? Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table began among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you know what you don't see in that text? She stopped, she took a moment, and she had some like prayer of repentance. I'm serious. That's how we talk to kids about coming to Jesus, you know, coming to the foot of the cross, repenting of sin. But that's not in this text. What's in this text is the action of repentance. Her faith is what saved her. And you know how Jesus saw her faith? Through her action. At the feet of Jesus, wanting more, saying, I don't want what I have now. You are so much greater than all of this, and I am in need of you. I am desperate for you and only you. Maybe she knew the promise of Psalm 107:6. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. Are you in a moment right now of just desperate need and saying, man, I just need to be rescued from this? Let me circle back for a second. So, you know, back to, you know, my story and battling a little bit of anxiety. Okay, let me give you the conclusion first. So, conclusion, my back was out, but it didn't slip left or right, so there was no pain, but it cut off the entire nerve to my leg and found that out 3 weeks later, blah, 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 blah. All right, that's the medical side. But in that season, anxiety, I still had something I had to deal with. What I found that God was telling me was this: Chase, slow down. Chase, I'm in control, which is not things I like to hear. I needed that desperate moment. You know why? I talked to people about it. I sharpened some skills that I needed to be able to fight that. Talked to a counselor that was able to help me with some of that, sharpen that up. It also gave me a couple other things. Number one, it gave me some empathy. I am married to a beautiful wife who I know loves me dearly. And she has battled anxiety way longer than I have. And I never understood it. I'd be like, hey, come on, let's go. Buck up. All right, let's go. Like, that's just who I am. And now I'm like, okay, my bad. To the point where I like stop and I have this moment and the phrase that I use, but I'll say it this way, where we're at. This inhales vigorously, okay? This is awful. All right, catch the big vocab words? All right, good. It does. But it gave me empathy to be able to walk through others with that. Some of you might be in this room that I've talked to. The last thing I'll say is this. My story is not everybody else's story. Some of you battled this, and you will have to go through different paths than I had to. I will say that I was fortunate that, yeah, I had to talk to somebody that's professional, sharpen some things up. Church, sometimes it's chemical, and sometimes you need a little bit more help, and that's okay. But that desperation for me was needed in that moment. I had to learn to depend on God fully with control and my trust. And church, that's daily. Because desperation for Christ is not just for the moment. We don't have, after Luke chapter 7, like, hey, here's what happened to this woman. We don't have that. Here's what I would like to believe. That she was saved and she went on to just talk about the love that she has for Christ and others heard about it. That would be my hope. But here's what I do know. When Jesus saves her and says, your sins are forgiven, there's some things that are missing from Jesus. And maybe, you know, all right, Jesus, did you miss a couple things? Like, hey, Jesus didn't say, hey, you're forgiven, but make sure you come back to me and let me know that you've taken care of the stuff in your life so you can truly be forgiven. Or, hey, hold on, you know, hey, you're forgiven, but make sure you become okay. Make sure you obey this, this, and this. Why I think it's vital to realize Jesus didn't say that is for this reason. It is faith in your Lord Jesus Christ that saves you and nothing you do. Nothing you or I do. You know what I love about that? Is I fully believe that we're more motivated by that to change some things in our lives, let God work, than the inverse of that. I know some of us have said this, and I think it's a horrible thing to say. God, I wish just God gave me a checklist. I don't want that. I don't. And that's not what Jesus gives her. And the reason why is because she loved him much at the table. Maybe what you need to hear this morning is something else from the Psalms. Psalm 91, 14 through 16 says this: because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. All because of that first phrase, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him and I will protect him because he knows my name. That psalm doesn't say, because he does all that I command, because he's done all that I've asked. No, because he loves me greatly. And we would not have that had we not had this table encounter with Jesus, where a woman in desperation comes to his feet. And he shows teachers of the law who are Pharisees, this is what salvation looks like. Come to me, open, lay it at the foot of the cross. I will show you love and mercy, and I will save you. So for those of you this morning, I want to say this. If you're in that moment this morning where you just feel like in utter desperation, and you're like, I just feel heavy burdened and I feel lost, do me a favor. Make sure you go talk to one of our prayer workers on the side before you leave today and hear me on this. Because sometimes you might be like, oh, prayer workers, I don't want them like trying to like lecture me and give me like life lessons. They're not going to do that. They want to just, if they need to cry with you, they want to laugh with you, they just want to pray with you. And just let you know that someone else is there. If that's the moment you're in. If you're also here and you're like, man, I don't even know who Jesus is, and we just talked about this really awkward story that made me feel uncomfortable. I would love to talk to you out in the lobby. So one of our other staff pastors would love to talk to you in the lobby as well. Because I want you to know that the Jesus we serve is worthy of the worship you saw from this woman. And the desperation we should have from the yearning of our heart. That's what I leave you this morning. So as you go home, you have lunch together, dinner together throughout this week. And you guys take those selfies, you know. Got to put it out there for you. Maybe ask yourself this question. And maybe talk to your kids about this. If you have kids, talk about a time that you were desperate and Jesus found you in that need. Because that's so, man, people learn from that. And you might have some story that you can empathize with others with and just help others walk through it. So don't be afraid to have those real conversations around the table this week. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful we can gather here this morning. As we are flawed people, broken people, we thank you for the love that we have. The love that you have given us. The blessings, the mercy, the grace that you shower upon us daily. God, may our hearts be in a posture of desperation, and may we always yearn for you. May we always yearn at the feet of your Son. Because he is worthy of praise and worship. Because he is the one that heals our brokenness. He is the one that's rescued us from sin. He is the one that brings us into eternal glory with you, God. God, this week, as we go our own separate ways, may the Holy Spirit move us in conversation. May we have just great conversations around our tables and take advantage to share stories with each other and talk about life. God, may this be a renewed vision of just sitting around and enjoying company and Christian fellowship together. God, we'd make that our prayer this morning. We pray this all in your name. Amen.